First, let's understand our text. I take from the word from the 26th verse of the 16th chapter of Acts of the Apostles. Acts 16, verse 26, we read, all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. All the doors were opened, all their bands, all their fetters were loosed. Now let's see the picture. And let's put this picture together rather as young people will paint a picture by numbers. Let's put in the colors one by one and let's get our whole canvas full of color. Don't let's try to blend the corners and the edges of our colors just yet, but let's see the characters and the characteristics that are involved in this portion of Scripture. First of all, we start off with a terrifying thought. And this terrifying thought is that Satan, no one less than Satan, will cooperate with Christians and their testimony. Here we have a woman who is a woman that has the spirit of divination, the ability to soothsay, the ability to use clairvoyance, the ability to tell fortunes. She has the ability to somehow enter into the lives of people by some horoscope thing. And as she does this, she reveals that she is a daughter or she is a minister of those that call themselves under the power of the spirit of the python. I'm going now into the original language and I'm sharing with you the meaning of divination, the meaning of the diabolic sect that she reveals. And she follows the Apostle Paul and she follows Silas, and wherever the Christian brethren are, she goes along and she shouts out, these are the men of the Most High God, ministers of the gospel of Christ. These men preach the gospel of salvation. The actual words recorded in the Authorized Version are discovered in verse 17. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now it's easy to relax and say, isn't it wonderful? People are receiving the gospel and speaking highly of the things of God. I shared with our previous congregation today this fact that we must somehow learn where the fine line exists between Satan's applause and God's well done, thou good and faithful servant. Young men, young women, I hope many of you are going into the ministry either in this country or abroad. I'm longing for the day when we make an appeal to those of you who have felt the nudging of the Spirit of God, that many of our young men and women will stand and say, I'll be a soldier for Jesus and I'll serve Him wherever He sends me. I long for that day. But I warn you ahead of time, store it in the mind somewhere. Store it in the psyche somewhere, so that when it happens, you'll be able to differentiate between the two. The applause of man is satanic. The well done, thou good and faithful servant, only comes from God. One appeals to the flesh, the other exalts the spirit. One appeals to the exterior, the other embroiders and beautifies the interior. You must understand, for only when you understand it can you reject it. Listen to Paul. He turns and he recognizes the evil underworld's subtlety. He recognizes that they are trying not only to declare that he is a man of God, which gives authenticity to what now will follow, but he recognizes also that there is something that is dreadful. He must do what Jesus did. He must rebuke the evil spirit. He must rebuke that is of Satan. He must put it out. He understands that he must copy, in a sense, the Lord Jesus. He must refuse the testimony of Satan, the testimony of the demons. He must refuse the testimony of the occult. He must turn it about and reject it. One day when I had been preaching, a lady came down the middle aisle of the church that I was in, She stood at the front of the church during the last hymn and prayer. And immediately after the prayer, she turned halfway towards the congregation and associated her hand by lifting it up towards me and pointing and saying, "Here is a man that preaches God's word." I left the pulpit very quickly, stood right alongside her, and said a few words with her. And within minutes, she was tearing out of our church, blaspheming the name of God and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and cursing everybody in that congregation. It happens today. Exactly what this woman did happens today. Believe it. Make sure that when it happens, maybe not in such a dramatic method, but make sure you have an answer. Make sure. The master of this maid is the Lord Jesus. After that, the evil spirit is cast from her. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He addresses the spirit. He says, "You spirit of Satan, get out of this woman. Leave." And the spirit, according to the word of God in verse 18, came out of her that very hour. How precious this is. For this evil spirit is cast out by the Holy Spirit. And when the evil spirit is cast away, the Holy Spirit takes up residence. And when the Holy Spirit takes up residence, it is in the name of Jesus that He takes up the residence in the heart of the mind and mind of men and women. Paul charged that spirit to go out. But the moment the spirit left, and this is what you must remember, young man, young woman especially, and all of us, no matter what our age, when the spirit of evilness leaves, you can expect the cooperation of Satan to leave. And the minute the cooperation of Satan leaves, then you will find all kinds of funny things going on that are rebukative and destroying. You can become so depressed because of this. Paul at different times seems to have become depressed because of the evil. He speaks of wrestling not against flesh and blood, that he sort of turns to one side and admits, in a sense, that's easy to fight with. But the real problem comes when we fight, when we wrestle with those spiritual things in dark, cavernous places. And he speaks of this in graphic form. Well, now we have to come into the prison because these men, or because this woman had lost this spirit that was in her, because the spirit was cast out, the men that owned her had lost their income. And no businessman cares to lose his income, especially if he's of the world and not of God, especially if he follows the pursuits of the world and not the pursuits of the Lord Jesus. And so they get together and they go to the magistrates and they say to the magistrates, "Understand, these men are causing our people to turn away from our country." And the charge is a civic charge, not a religious one. They kept away from religion. You read the narrative for yourself and you'll discover they avoided mentioning the religion. They spoke of the customs. They spoke of the nationalistic things that were of great importance to the people in Philippi in Macedonia. Now we discover these folk in a great cacophony of shouting and rage, and getting themselves into a great fury. Notice in verse 24, the depth of the prison that the men are thrown in. It is a deep place. First they are taken and their backs are beaten with rods. That would be a painful thing, for it would bruise the bone structure, and it was meant to. And then they are given to the jailer, and he is told, "Now you keep them safe. You make sure you keep them safe." And so, having received such a charge, he takes them down into the depth of the prison. Now, here is a description of a prison, not maybe not this prison, but it is a similar prison. The arrangement of the cells would be in galleries, perhaps in a circle, square, or oblong. And they would, these circles and squares or oblongs would get narrower and narrower and narrower down into the depth of the prison, which was in sort of a hole. Most likely a hole in the ground dug out originally. All of the sewage from these various galleries gathered in the bottom of this dreadful prison. It was down there in the inner prison that these two men, Paul and Silas, are taken. And they are then put in stocks. Their feet are fettered. They have to sit with their legs straight out in front of them. Their backs are bleeding. Their bone structure is bruised. Now notice the depth of this prison. We read in this narrative here, in verse 25, we discover it was at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. At midnight, I believe it was midnight with their little bodies. It was midnight with their minds. What dreadful things could they imagine for tomorrow if today had been such a ghastly thing? What an experience. Now notice, young men, young women especially, when people like Chuck Bitterman are destroyed by the terrorists in El Salvador, when men like Jim Elliot are killed by Indians, way back in the 50s, way back to some of you, it doesn't seem far away now, to some of us. When you hear of people being destroyed, their bodies being destroyed, you must understand that when you rebuke Satan, when you reject the way of Satan, when you reject all the things of the past and you put your trust in Christ, you lose the cooperation with Satan. And he now becomes your enemy and he fights. And the more you lean towards the Lord Jesus, the more trouble he will try to cause you. And the wrestling starts and the fighting starts. And before you became a Christian, you didn't have this battle. And the reason was you were of natural man. And natural man is enmity with God. And your only fight was against God. But now you've become spiritually minded. And you have set your affection on things above. And now you're believing in Jesus Christ. Why, now you have a different view and a different vision. And you have this wrestling going on inside you. So that with in the one moment you serve God and the next moment you find yourself serving Satan, you withdraw from Satan and you turn to God. And this warfare, this tug of war goes back and forth and back and forth. That's the rest of your life. Ooh, you say, but preacher, I don't want to become a Christian if I'm going to fight. But that's it. To be a Christian is to fight the good fight, to finish the course, and to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, but how shall I possibly win? Listen to this. Thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He hath given us victory. We didn't earn it. He gave it. We have victory. That is when the things of the world, the lusts of the world, the eyes of the flesh, when the desires of the flesh, when all that is fleshy and of the world seem to draw us down into some vacuum and void, why, we are told by Scripture, recognize what's happening to you. Don't fall into that great hole. Don't fall into that great cavity, but simply flee youthful lusts and run away. How will you do it? What is the strength that you will be given to run and to get away from that? The power of the Holy Ghost, who would not have you to fall into such an abyss, would not have you to fall into such a snare, would not have you to be caught in such a grind, but will elevate you and lift you up out of that pit, out of that miry clay, and he will set your feet solidly upon the rock of the gospel of Christ. Hey, that's being a Christian. The depth of the prison is alarming. For when you see that where you are without Christ and with all the forces of evil upon you, you're totally lost in a great pit. The prison was mighty deep. The rats were terrifying, I expect. But listen to these two men. They are in such a situation and they are wrestling with this situation. And they're standing for the cause of Christ. And as soldiers, they're prepared to fight. Listen to them. They are praying and they are singing psalms. They pray because God the Father is the God of the universe. They pray because He is the author and the finisher of our faith. They pray because He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's everything. And so they pray and they lift up their hearts. I doubt very much if it was, "Oh God, take us out of the stocks." I doubt very much if it was, "Oh God, do Thou deliver us." I think it was, according to the Scripture, "Oh God, let us be a testimony. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." That seems to be the passion of this very moment. Now come with me and let's look at the jailer. In verse 27, we get a glimpse of him. Not a very nice fellow. In fact, he was a nasty fellow. We discover this fellow to be callous. We discover him to be disinterested and careless. We discover him to be a man that put these two wondrous men in the shackles. The word jailer in the original language means quite literally the guardian of the shackles. And so we see the jailer shutting their feet in the stocks. We see him the master of the shackles, their backs bleeding, their bodies bruised. We see this man leave them there and go to his room. There is callousness. He had no concern for his inmates. None. Notice this jailer, with such little concern for the people of God, for the two men of God. He just goes to sleep. And in the depth of his sleep, he forgets his prisoners. His only problem is, next day he must bring them before the tribunal, so he keeps them in a very safe place, and he is disinterested in his prisoners. Look at verse 27. You will discover it took an earthquake to wake him up. Now I fancy sitting in the congregation of our churches, there are many a person who has enslaved himself to sin, enslaved himself to the principles of this world, and only some vast earthquake is going to wake him up. That's a bad thought. Notice the direct action of God, verse 26. This direct action of God is to have an earthquake. Now here in this part of the world, we're used to earthquakes, but not this sort of earthquake. I think it's rather nice when we have a good earthquake. Now, a good one in our family is one when the house rolls two or three directions at once, but nothing actually gets broken. The last big one we had, I picked up the phone and phoned the house, and I was sitting in my study here. I phoned the house and I said, "Are the plates all right?" I was asked, "What about me?" "You'll mend. Are the plates all right?" I wanted to be sure that all our crockery was still in one piece. That cost a lot of money. Funny how you think. It's strange how you think you think. And it's strange how you think you thought and shouldn't have thought. In fact, it's strange altogether. But in this verse 26, you'll discover God's great supernatural intervention. And this tremendous intervention comes in. There is a seismic quality about what God is doing, and the seismic quality of this quake is enough to cause the prison to be shaken and the doors to fly open. I want you to notice they didn't become ajar. They didn't just peek open. The locks weren't just broken, but the literal language here is they swung open wide. The curious thing is the prisoners stayed inside. They must have been greatly intimidated, one way or another. But everyone's bands, everyone's shackles, they were loosed, and they were all free. Notice God's intervention. When God liberates, He liberates entirely. When God liberates the soul of a man, He liberates him completely. And when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, whatever has held you down is broken. Broken. Ooh, it's wonderful. I once saw one of these flying balloon things. Curious thing. I've never flown in one. One day I might. That would be fun. So long as I have a parachute. But I saw the fellows, they had it all tied down, and they started pumping the gas or whatever it is they put in it, and they lit the flame, and the balloon filled up, and it looked very clever. But I noticed one of those ropes that was holding it down was not tied very tight, and it came undone, which put the strain on another rope. And then there were two ropes holding it, it was all kiddywampus. And so someone dashed out to grab one rope to tie it back down, but they couldn't reach the rope. It was just beyond their grasp. Of course, had I been helpful, I'd have gone round and put them on my shoulders and hoisted them up, and they may have reached it, but it was too much fun to watch. So then someone went to another rope, and I suppose he thought by undoing the rope he could somehow get the thing back into kilter. But there was a little wind blowing, and he was hanging on the rope, and he became airborne also. And now it was hanging on one rope. And someone grabbed a ladder and got up into the gondola. And he was going to be the steersman, I'm sure. And I think he became that. Because in a moment or two, the next rope, the only one that was holding the thing, broke, and it took off. And people were grasping at it. And the ropes were going out of reach. It was great fun to watch. I'm sure they thought I was a very interested spectator. I was giggling and laughing at their predicament. What an awful thing to do. I felt guilty, but it was funny. And they chased this thing right across the field, and it was going higher and higher. And they got, some of them ran back and got into cars and on bicycles and things, and they took off after this thing right across the countryside. Last I saw was a crowd of people tearing up and down lanes trying to get up to the thing. But it was still in the sky. Going higher and higher and farther and farther. I later discovered that the man that got in it didn't know how to fly it. He just got in it thinking he would weight it down. And a day or so later it landed somewhere. It was in the newspapers. It was rather fun to watch. Now when you become a person who has been shackled and tied down to the earth, earthly things have held you down. The cares of this life have held you down. When you've been nearly throttled by those cares, when the roughage of this world has gotten hold of you and torn you into various parts and has shredded you and sort of thrown you out as forage. My dear friends, when Jesus Christ comes into your life, it's like somebody snipping the guy ropes and suddenly you're free. Charles Wesley managed to put it in these words. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. Oh, look at this jailer. Look at this predicament. And see the action of God. The doors were flung open. The shackles fell off. They were free. Notice now. The voice from the depth of the darkness. The Apostle Paul cries out, do thyself no harm. In verse 28, don't damage yourself. For the Philippian jailer knew that what the Romans would do to him. He knew that his body would be pulled apart and it would be terribly tortured before he'd die. So he did what was normal in that time. He took his sword and fixed the hilt on the ground somehow, and then he put the spike edge, the leading edge, the very point just underneath the first rib, and was about to fall on his sword so it would go up inside the rib cage and spear his heart. He was a well-taught fellow. And as he is about to commit suicide, he hears the word, don't harm yourself. Hold on a minute. We've some good news. The bad news for you is all the doors are open and all the shackles are off. The good news is don't harm yourself. God has a plan. Ladies and gentlemen, in the day in which you and I live, God still has a plan. This man's terror was dreadful. He was terribly frightened. He was frightened of what he was about to do. He was frightened of what he saw. He was frightened because the supernatural took over and he had no control over the supernatural. He had controlled the prisoners so that when their shackles had fallen off and their doors were open, they stayed, I suppose, out of some terror in their prison cells. He had that much control, but this very happening was beyond him. He woke from sleep to come springing into that prison. Do thyself no harm comes from the depth of the prison, comes from the place where the charge was exhibited. Now look, the execution of the charge is one thing, but from that very charge comes the voice that says, don't harm yourself. And to you in this congregation today, whose lives are just a mayhem, who are just a mixed mash, who are influenced by Satan, who are continually slothering around inside that pit, one day seeming to reach for Christ, the next day reaching the depth of despair, one day sort of victorious, the next day smashed into small pieces. Here's news, do thyself no harm. Don't run away. You cannot solve your own situation. Now I'm quite convinced, as I read this narrative, as I understand the scripture, I'm quite convinced that Paul was an absolute opportunist. This man said, then what shall I do to be saved? How am I going to find a solution? What was he saying? He was saying, how will I not be tortured by the Romans? If all the prisoners are gone, how shall I not suffer terribly on a crucifix? He was saying, how shall I uphold my job? How shall I provide for my family? How shall I live beyond the torture chambers of the Romans? How shall it happen? And people today are saying, if I go over to this Lord Jesus Christ, how shall I exist when Satan will be chasing me? How shall I manage without all the props of the world? Hey, that's what the gospel is called, the good news. And the good news is, ladies and gentlemen, that when we trust in Jesus Christ, it is a new and a living way. When we trust in Jesus Christ, He is the door that swings wide open. When we trust in Jesus Christ, He is the shepherd that picks us up and puts us on His shoulder. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we have newness of life, for He is the resurrection. He is the power. When you trust Jesus Christ, He is the bread that is broken and given to you. He is the wine poured out, His blood shed for the remission of your sins. He is the body which was broken upon a cursed tree. His is the body. His is the blood. He is the solution. And so Paul comes in and he says, trust, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the Lord Jesus Christ. To trust in is to indicate, although it doesn't spell it out, but it is to suppose or to presuppose and to indicate and to suggest an intellectual acceptation. He doesn't say, believe with your intellect that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He says, believe upon. And in the Authorized Version, that's abbreviated to on. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing upon Jesus, in a sense, brings us to the vision of recognizing that the offenses of them that offended thee are fallen upon me. And to understand that, we understand that our sins were just, as it were, hurled upon Jesus, and He bore our sins in His body on the tree. It's all on Jesus. Believe on Jesus Christ, not with your intellect, but with all that inner person, with all that inner soul, with all that inner being, with all that you are. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the man didn't understand. And the scripture is very brief. Its sheer brevity makes us wonder, but the answer is quite remarkable. Out of the terror of the moment, and with the deepest spiritual and scriptural meaning, Paul gives this man a new glance at what he can do. The question, I believe, was an expression of the agony, and Paul goes to the depth of that agony, and he deals with that very depth. And he brings the man from the depth of his agony into the great light of the light of Christ. He takes him from the depth of that horrible pit, and he brings him out of the miry clay, and he reveals the illumination of Christ Jesus the Lord. I see this jailer leaping in with lantern in front of him and sword in hand. What must I do? It's done. Christ has already borne your sins. Christ has already given you a new and living way. Christ has already loved you. So that we can say with great confidence, come unto Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Understand the safety of that embrace, the safety of that place, and know what it's like. Come. Now we see a great change in the man, verse 34 tells us. Look at the change. It's absolutely phenomenal. The man who has received the Lord Jesus Christ changes. And in verse 34, when he had brought them into his house and he set before them meat. He didn't know it. He was unaware of the Old Testament, I believe. But if you're going to Psalm 23, you will discover these words. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And here is the man setting the table before the two men of God in the presence of their enemies and the enemies of God. Why, he sets a table out. Thou anointest my head with oil. Read on in verse 34. You'll discover that he bathed their backs, and he caused them some comfort, and he brought them some comfort, and he loved them a little. In fact, this man was becoming very God-like, so that there was godliness in this man already. He was just born again, and he was exhibiting some of the graces of God. Already, something has happened inside this man. He had changed from the callous, careless man into the man that really cared and was so appreciative. God is very practical. He says to Paul and Silas, there's a way of escape. Oh no. Oh no, says Paul, we stay. You see, if we escape, then you're destroyed. It's important that you live to tell this story. It's important that you live to tell people of Jesus Christ. It's important. No, we stay. And in the morning when the magistrates, when they were to be brought to the magistrates said, send them home. And Paul said, no way. You come and get us. Notice how practical the apostle is. Satan will cooperate with you, my dear friend, until the moment you make your step out for Jesus Christ. The second time he will fail to cooperate even with that is when you say, my life shall be hid in Christ. I will serve him. And the rest of my life will be laid at his feet. Then he will cease to cooperate with you. And you can look out for a war that isn't easily defined. There is no line drawn, and you're one side of the Maginot line, and he is the other. You will find this is a guerrilla action. You will find that you are climbing the trees and shooting down, and he is climbing higher trees and shooting down. You will discover in the bogs and in the swamps is where he'll attack you. In the open field, he'll just encourage you. He'll let the sun shine upon you and warm you and bring you into a state of lethargy and carelessness. But the moment you enter the swamp, he'll tackle you. Read the story of John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. And you will discover how Satan comes on every hand, how the slough of despond, the depths of depression, the terrifying things of this life that just wreck us. They wreck us because we are faithless.
Oh yeah.
Christians don't exhibit too much faith. It's true. Men ought always to pray, said Jesus, not faint. Ah, but we have the spiritual vapors. And we say, Lord, let's faint. It'll draw attention. It'll give me some relief. People will recognize me. Oh, God, let me have a fit of the spiritual vapors. Now, he doesn't allow us, but we do it anyway. It dishonors him. The scripture says, pray, don't faint. Pray, don't faint. There's no place for that. To faint is self-pitying. There's no place for self-pitying. There is only the pity of Christ upon a world that is lost. And we as Christians are to exhibit the same pity towards them that he does. And we're to die to self. Die. 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 Oh, but you say, my body. What about your body? Paul says, mortify, that is, bring into death. Deliberately bring into death. Mortify the deeds of your body. Bring them into such discipline that your body will not give you the problems you think it does. Huh. So, ladies and gentlemen, the doors were opened, and the chains, the bands, the shackles fell off. They were all unfastened. I want to ask you, if you're not a Christian today, are you cooperating with Satan and are you against the things of God? Now, you may not be actively against the things of God, you just are against the things of God. Then it's time for you to come and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I recognize that you can free me. You're a Christian? Living your own life, going your own way, doing your own thing? Hey, you've been bought with a price. You don't belong to you. You belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. And you need the shackles cut. You need the door open. Paul says in his letter to the church at Corinth, he says, who a new door, great and effectual, is open unto me. In the early hours of this morning, a friend of mine phoned me and was telling me how they were so depressed. The ministry was too much. And I was just reading through the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. And as I read that, they said something like this. I see it. I see it. Paul said, I'm cast down, but I'm not cut off. I'm thrown out, but I'm not ignored. I'm turned away, but I'm not forgotten. Christ is alive. Christian, don't you need to re-evaluate your life and readjust it and bring it into focus with the things of God? Only then will the chains fall off, your heart be free, and you'll go forth and follow Him. Only then. Is the door open? Are the shackles off? You must answer God, not me. Let's pray. What shall we say, Lord? Shall we sing with all gusto that we are the children of the King, and yet stand aloof and aside and pretend? What shall we say, Lord? Shall we sing with sentiment that being children of the King, we don't worry about tomorrow, or where we live, or how we live? We're thine, and yet somehow fail thee over and over. Oh God, have mercy on us. Oh God, breathe upon us. Breathe thy sweet Holy Spirit upon us. Move in our hearts. Father, we ask that thy Holy Spirit may deal with our souls this day, that Jesus Christ shall be glorified even in us. O breath of God, come, sweep through us, revive, thy church to meet this hour. Revive me, Lord. For thou hast said thou wilt take me as I am, without one plea but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God. I come. Bless us now. Make us honest before thee, we beseech thee. For Jesus' sake. Amen.